Father, I pray that as we meditate on your word of gentleness to us, that we learn from you, from your character and your peace, your nature, your scripture, and that we learn from Jesus himself how to appropriate and to grow in our lives the fruit of gentleness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure the Lord's quite used to interrupted prayers. I can't see you so well, but I can see my sermon. It's probably more important at this point. I got new glasses, but they work for everything except preaching. Gentleness. The eighth fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, or meekness, as is translated in the King James Version. The Greek word is parokles. And the problem is that there's no English equivalent. The closest, I think, is meekness, which is how it's translated. And sometimes gentleness, meekness. But the problem with meekness is that there's often a misconception about the meaning of meekness. And sometimes it suggests there's a form of cowardice and weakness, but there's no such hint of that in the Greek word, parokles. The ancient Greeks described it as having a humble and kind demeanour which calms another's anger, or used it to describe gentleness of conduct, especially on the part of people who have it in their power to act otherwise. And that brings to mind a visual image to me. If you can imagine a sort of like a professional wrestler or a bikie, a Mr. Universe type person with bulging muscles and wild tattoos, holding in his muscle-bound arms a gentle little newborn baby and looking at it with great affection. People who are gentle in conduct with the power to act otherwise. And some people prefer word pictures. And one of the word pictures of God's gentleness I really like is from C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And in this place, there's four children in this land of Narnia. Peter, Edmund, Lucy and Susan. And Edmund had turned out to be a traitor, and the White Witch had a right to kill him, but Aslan took his place, and Lucy and Susan were devastated as they watched Aslan killed on this sacrificial stone table. But then through the night the table broke and Aslan disappeared, and then he reappeared in the morning. And the girls greet him. "Oh, you're so real, you're real, Aslan," cried Lucy. And both girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. "But what does it all mean?" asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there's a magic deeper still which she did not know. The knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could look a little further back into the stillness and darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who has committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. And now..." "Oh yes, now," said Lucy, jumping up and clapping her hands. "Oh, children," said the Lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. Oh, children, catch me if you can." And he stood for a second his eyes very bright, his limbs quivering, lashing himself with his tail. Then he made a leap high over their heads and landed on the other side of the table, laughing. Though she did not know why, Lucy scrambled over to reach him. Aslan leapt again. A mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop he led them, now hopelessly out of their reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, now tossing them in the air with his huge and beautifully velveted paws and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly, so all three of them rolled together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one has ever had, except in Narnia, and whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind. And the funny thing was that when all three finally lay together, panting in the sun, the girls no longer felt in the least tired or hungry or thirsty. "And now," said Aslan the lion presently, "to business. I feel I'm going to roar. You better put your fingers in your ears." And they did. And Aslan stood up, and when he opened his mouth to roar, his face became so terrible that they did not dare look at it. And they saw all the trees in front of him bend before the blast of his roaring, as grass bends in a meadow before the wind. It's C.S. Lewis doing what he does so well, smuggling theology into the minds of children. Aslan, of course, is the Christ figure in the story. There are wonderful word pictures from Scripture. When Moses met with God on the mountain and wanted to see his glory, it says God shielded him from the glory, because you cannot see that and live. We read in Exodus 33, "And it came about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Now God does not say he's gentle, but he demonstrates it. And it reminds me of Elijah's encounter on the mountain in 1 Kings 19. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle whispering." When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Can you hear the contrast between the power and the majesty and the gentle communication from God? And then we have the verses quoted in the front of the bulletin, where God's reflecting to the Jews through Moses how he delivered the Jews out of bondage. And he says he delivered them to himself. And the contrast is between how an eagle usually transports things in their talons, but here, for God's chosen, on a bed of tethers. It's fantastic, isn't it? And again, this picture from Isaiah we heard this morning, the powerful God with his mighty arm. He'll gather the lambs and carry them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that are with young. It's been said to us often that unbelief is not believing nothing about God, but believing a lie about God, believing the wrong things. Which is why the study of Scripture that shows us the character of God is so important to us. These are the realities of which we need to imbibe and remember because they change us. I'm going to ask Austin to come and share a little of her story in relation to this.
It's always interesting trying to share a little of your life story, because my life story is now very long and not as long as some of yours here, but to make sense of the particular situation that John asked me to share about. Some of you may know that we were quite a lot of years ago now called to be full-time youth with a mission. We left from Clarendon Children's Home and left everything behind really and went to a community situation. Youth was youth with a mission in Canberra, and first of all we being John and myself and our three children who were then something like 14, 10 and 6, and we went to live in a community situation. We had lived in community before, and we did what was called a discipleship training school, which was quite wonderful. We learnt a lot of things, and then that was a 3-month course, and then we did the next 3-month course, which was School of Evangelism. And during the time that we were doing that, we understood that God was saying to us that the next step would be that John would do the 9-month School of Biblical Studies, which was very intensive study into the Bible, only from the 9 months, and I would be homeschooling our children, and we'd be living in Hawaii. So that was all very exciting, you know, really. And there were just a few things that had to be sorted out. And one of them was we would be going to Hawaii again to live in a community situation run by YWAM there. And the things that had to be sorted out had to do with accommodation. You know, there being enough space for us as a family to live. And a day came when we heard from the leader of YWAM in Canberra that he'd been talking to the leadership in Hawaii, and he'd said to them, look, fit the Lanyoys in there, so keen to go, it wouldn't matter if they lived in a tent, they'd be happy. And that came back to me. Now, I had been very joyful and happy, but when I heard those words, something happened to me inside, and I wish to know I like camping and things, but hearing this about the family be happy to live in a tent, I just changed. I became instantly very heavy. I mean heavy in spirit. I could not smile. I was very unhappy, and I prowled around the place the rest of that day feeling very, very unhappy. I'm sure my family suffered a bit from that. And the next morning, we always started our day with a worship time. That we being the community, so we'd get together and sing songs that had words of scripture and so on. And I was still feeling very miserable. I was praying for the worship like nothing on earth. And as we were singing, one of the songs that we sang was, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And I remember thinking, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I know what that means. Humble yourself in the sight of the brothers and sisters. So we kind of went on with that time of the morning, and then I knew before we finished that I needed to share with the community people there what was happening with me. And I said, I know that you're all very thrilled that we're going to Hawaii, and you heard that, but I said, I just don't feel so thrilled. I feel really terrible. And the community of people there gathered around me and started to pray. And I can't remember everything that they prayed, but I can remember that someone prayed something about our children, and that went right to the heart of where I was at. And then someone else had that scripture that Martin read to us. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that are with young. And the prayers were all about, you know, providing for our children, providing the right places for us to live. It was amazing because I hadn't really been able to verbalise it, but that was the problem. I really wanted our children to know that we weren't just being dumped somewhere, that there would be care for them. and the Lord knew that he changed me there. And I can jump over months now because years, of course, but months on from that time, and tell you that, you know, the care that our children were given as we obeyed God and went and did what he said was just fine. And one of the lovely pictures of that time in Hawaii is of our son Anthony, who was 14. He had at one stage he had a caravan all of his own as his room, and he also had been given a guitar, which he loved, and he learned and played there, and he was sitting out on the steps, and the dog of the community was sitting by him, and he was playing his guitar and having a wonderful time. So the Lord gently led us who had young, and I just love and worship the Lord for his gentleness when that's what we need.
Thank you, Ross. Jesus, of course, was gentle and meek, but definitely not mild. Just ask the money changers and storeholders in the temple, or the Pharisees who received the sharp end of his tongue. On the other hand, we see endless patience with his followers. He took time to explain the parables for those eager to learn. He provided food for the hungry and sight for the blind. Jesus followed up the blind man after his grilling by the Pharisees. And he gently defended Mary when she received a tongue lashing from Martha. Mothers wanted to bring their children to him. And probably the most telling of all was the lament over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How I yearned to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you would not have it. But it was not just the interaction with the vulnerable and loyal, but praotes has the quality of enduring trials with long-suffering patience and not resorting to one's own superior power to exact revenge. It's the gentleness of the lamb being led to the slaughter, as we read in Isaiah 53, when the lamb is in reality the all-powerful lion. And in Matthew 27, he tells us that while he was being accused, while Jesus was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. It's important to remember the chapter before, when Jesus was arrested, and one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" Jesus had the power, but he chose not to use it. His gentleness and meekness is evidence of his strength, not his weakness. I wondered, just reading that, whether part of the comfort Jesus received in the garden was the assurance that he had at his disposal that unimaginable power of 12 legions of angels, and yet he chose to follow the path laid out for him. We read this morning Jesus saying to us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As Rosalind put on that reality of God's gentleness, she received rest for her soul. And that's what it looks like. Jesus lived out the Father's will as expressed by the law and the prophets and led by the Holy Spirit. And we must also. James says, you must stop doing anything immoral or evil. Instead, be humble and accept the message that's planted in you to save you. And then he says, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught clearly the gentlest way of addressing error or offence. And Paul follows up with this in Galatians. My friends, you are spiritual. So if someone is trapped in sin, you should gently lead that person back to the right path. And to Timothy, he says, be humble, gentle, when you correct people who are opposed to you. Maybe God will lead them to turn to him and learn the truth. They've been trapped by the devil, and he makes them obey him, that God may help them escape. Peter puts it this way, give a kind and respectful answer, a gentle and humble response, and keep your conscience clear. This way you will make people ashamed for saying bad things about your good conduct as a follower of Christ. You're better off obeying God and suffer for doing right than suffer for doing wrong. It was summed up by that Scottish apostle William Barclay, who said, we treat all people with perfect courtesy, that we can rebuke without anger, without rancor, that we can argue without intolerance, that we can face the truth without resentment, that we can be angry and sin not, that we can be gentle and yet not weak. It's only by living in dependence on the Holy Spirit that we can do that, praying daily for his help, reading and applying scriptures both individually and corporately. I'd like to close by praying the words Paul gave us in that letter to the Ephesians. So let's pray. Father, we pray that we will walk worthy, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen. And you notice we didn't have the usual gradual between the Epistle and the Gospel, and it's because we thought it would be good to make our own response to God. And so I invite you to stand and sing with me the song that's in your pew bulletin on page 5, and I will raise you up on eagle's wings.